Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? It's a delight to be with you, and I trust the Lord will bless us with His presence. I've entitled this message, Who is Jesus Christ? Now, what could we possibly consider more important than that? Who is Jesus Christ? I was listening to the song, How Can It Be? And I thought of the first verse of another hymn we sing. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. And to think that I actually know this one of whom I speak. And even greater, to think that He knows me. And that when I speak of Him, it's not just name dropping, but He knows me. And that's what I'm hoping in. That's my hope. Not my knowledge of Him, but His knowledge of me. My hope is that He won't say to me on that great day, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, every time I read that scripture or hear it quoted, it scares me. It does. It scares me. I don't want that to happen to me. But oh, would to God that I could forget about myself for just a few moments, that you could forget about yourself just for a few moments, not think about what you believe or what you know or what you do, and hear this message concerning who is Jesus Christ. Now I know He was prophesied, foretold of in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. That son wasn't born. That's the eternal, uncreated Son of God. This is He who was the light in creation story that's spoken of 4 days before the creation of the sun or the moon. That's mysterious, isn't it? Light be. Light was the eternal light of God. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, He was promised as the seed of woman that would come and crush the serpent's head right after the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Upon His birth, the heavenly host sang, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God's goodwill toward men. He grew up in obscurity, working for 30 years in a carpenter shop. And no one knew who He was, but His father did. His father looked upon Him and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But 30 years working out a perfect righteousness. This one never sinned. He could say, which of you can convince me of sin? I do always those things that please the Father. After 30 years, He began His public ministry and said things that no one had ever heard before. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 4. When He comes back to his hometown at the beginning of his public ministry. Verse 16, Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And these people had heard him read many times before. This was his hometown. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Can you imagine how he said that? "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," the year of Jubilee is what that's a reference to. And you know, there's no record that the children of Israel ever observed the year of Jubilee. Did you know that? There's no record where they ever did it. And I can understand why. I mean, the people who had money owed to them, why? It was all canceled. People who had gained things from the misfortune of their brethren, they had to give it back. Slaves set free. You can see why they wouldn't want to observe this. But here is when the true year of Jubilee really is observed. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. And he began to say unto them, "This day, right now, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, along with his preaching, he did things that only God can do. He controlled the weather. There was a storm, and he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately there was a great calm. The waves were placid. And his disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea do obey him?" He controlled the animal kingdom. "Fish, get in the net." And they obeyed their master. He brought matter into existence, into the universe, that was not there before. He created something from nothing. Only God can do that. Demons knew who he was. And they trembled at his presence. And they couldn't go from one place to another without asking his permission. "Suffer us to go into the herd of swine." And Jesus gave them leave. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And on at least three different occasions we read in the New Testament where he raised the dead. He went about doing good, yet men hated him. They hated him. "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work stone we not thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, makest thyself equal with God." It was not what he did that people were enraged by, but his claims concerning himself. When the crowd cried out, and I think it's interesting, this same crowd would soon be crying, "Crucify him," but now they're crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." The Pharisee said, "Master, rebuke thy disciples. They shouldn't be talking like that." And he replied, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." falsely accused, arrested, and even then, he let everybody know he was no victim. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. The same voice that spoke to Moses, I am that I am. And immediately, invincible power drove them backwards and they fell to the ground. They were made to know that he was no victim in this. He was in absolute control. When he's brought before Pilate, Pilate's wife had already warned him about, she said, see that thou have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. And Pilate saw him. He saw how he didn't answer for himself, how he didn't try to defend himself. He said, speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And he replied, thou couldst have no power at all over me, except it be given thee from above. You see, Pilate had no power to release him, because this is why he came. He came to die. So, he's delivered to be nailed to a cross. He had the same nervous system that you and I do, and I can't even imagine the physical pain he must have been going through. I love to think about what he said from the cross, though. Father, forgive them. You reckon there was anybody he prayed for that the Father failed to forgive? That didn't happen. You see, everybody he prayed for was forgiven. The Father must hear him pray. Woman, can you imagine what it must have been? His mother was watching him being crucified. But he said, woman, behold thy son. Speaking of John the Baptist, or John the disciple. And he said to John, behold thy mother. Even then, he was taking care of his mother. And then the sun quit shining. And he cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, he really was forsaken by his Father. He really was. And you know, there's so much we don't understand about that, and that's why the Lord turned the lights out and it was dark. He was forsaken by his Father. He said, I thirst. And there's never been thirst like this. And then he looked at that thief who knew who he was. I love the thief. He's hanging there, and his buddy is cursing Christ, and he rebuked him. He said, don't you fear God? You see, he understood this was God. Seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. He understood he deserved to be cut off. But he said, this man has done nothing amiss. He knew this man was sinless. And he said, Lord. He knew he was the Lord. He said, you're not going to stay here. You're going to return as a mighty reigning king. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said with sovereign authority, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He said, it is finished. And he said it with a loud voice so that all could hear. Whatever he came to do, he did. It is finished. And he bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave death permission to come and take him. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost and he died. The moment he died, the earth quaked, graves were opened and men came out of them, and the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, showing access was now opened into the very presence of God. A lifeless body is taken down from the cross and laid down in a tomb. What happened during those 3 days, I don't know, nor does anyone else. I have no idea what was taking place. I know that when he died, he didn't go through the process of decay like Lazarus did or like one of us would. Because the moment he died, complete satisfaction was made. What did he do those 3 days? I don't know, but he was dead. Somebody says, how could the God-man die? I don't know, but he did. He did. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And he walked out of that tomb. And he gave instructions to his disciples. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen 40 days, and then he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. Now, who is this one? Who is this one? You see, everything depends on who he is. Now, would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? Who is this one? Verse 15 answers that question, who is the image of the invisible God? I love what the writer to the Hebrews says. He is the one through whom God has spoken. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Who is Jesus Christ? God is spirit. God is invisible. Jesus Christ is the visible representation of God. He is the sole representative of the being and character of God. When it says he's the firstborn of every creature, that's not a reference to a birth in time, but a fact, irrespective of time. He is the firstborn. He, a person, possesses every attribute a pure Godhead. He's not like God. He's not like God at all. He is God. You know I love saying that. He is God. That's who Jesus Christ is. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. All you and I will ever see of God is Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, so much so that it's said of him, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Somebody said, explain that to me. I can't do that. You know, when I'm trying to talk about who Jesus Christ is, I am sorely aware of my own weakness and inability in dealing with such a glorious subject. But he's the image of the invisible God. Verse 16 of Colossians 1 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Who is he? He's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the one who spake the world into existence. He's the one who said, light be, and light was. All things visible, he created. If you talk about the universe ever expanding, the galaxies, the stars, the planets, he created them. Everything on the earth, he created as an act of his will. He brought something from nothing. And I ought to give you some encouragement and me some encouragement regarding this thing of salvation. He doesn't have to have anything in you to make you something. He surely doesn't. He's the Creator. He created all things invisible, whether they be thrones, seats of authority. Whoever sits on a throne is there because he put them there. Dominions or lordships. You see, he is the Lord of lords. And he is the King of kings. That's who he is. Principalities or beginnings. He's the beginning. He's the beginning. Whatever there is, he's the beginning of it. He's the cause of it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was. He always was. In the beginning with God. Rulers, he rules. Whatever the rules are, he made them, and he himself is his own rule. Powers, authority, freedom of action. He is the power behind all power. All things were created by him. And I love this next statement, and for him. You see, this is not about you. It really isn't. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Whatever takes place, the Lord did it. It's for him. It's for his glory. Even that wicked man who on the day of judgment will be cast into hell, he's going to glorify the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made all things. Verse 17 says, and he is before all things. He is prior to all things. He's in front of all things. He is superior to all things. He says to the Pharisees, when they said, Abraham's our father, he said, Abraham, the one you claim he's your father, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? And he said, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You see, he is before all things. You know everything that happens. I love thinking about this. Everything that happens, he's before it. He's before it. You know that breath you just take? He's before it. The only reason you took it is because he willed it. When you die, you know what? He's before that. You're going to die when he wills your death. When you were born, he was before it. He willed your birth. And if you're ever born again, oh, may God cause us all to be birthed into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're birthed, he's before it. Because he is before all things. I love that scripture. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You know all that stuff that was going on here the last few weeks. Everybody's been so mad at the government shutdown and all that kind of stuff. And you get so frustrated with it. Well, he's in control of that. Everything that happened was according to his will, for his purpose. And you know, we don't need to know what it is. I don't know. What's the Lord doing? I don't know, but He does. He does. And we rest in that. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He is before all things, and by Him, verse 17, all things consist. They're all held together by Him. The writer to the Hebrews says He upholds all things by the word of His power. You see, He, this one, Jesus Christ, whom we're speaking of, He is absolutely, immutably, uncontestably sovereign. You know what that means? His will is always done. Can't you rest in that? His will is always done. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. In earth and sea, in heaven and in all deep places. Where's your God, David? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's who He is. That means me and you are in His hands right now. And our eternal destiny is wholeheartedly up to Him. You know, there's a time when I didn't see any safety in that. And that's the only place I do find safety. Who is He? Look in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Now this is so mysterious, but the church, every member is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bone. Now my body is me. My body is mine. I love that scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see, when the Lord loved His wife, who did He love? He loved Himself because of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His body. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Now this is just one of those things you can't understand. You just believe and rejoice in it. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. When Christ loved His wife, He was loving Himself because His wife is His bride, His elect, all those who believe. And as he is, so are we in this world. Now, He's the head of the body. Now, what is the head to the body? The head is the identification of the body. What is a body without a head? You don't know who it is, do you? You don't know who it is. The only way you know who that body is by the head. Christ Jesus is my head. He's the identification of me. He's the identification of every one of His people. If you want to know the truth regarding God's people, Him. He's my head. He's my personality. He's my life. He's my righteousness. He's my head. He's the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning, the cause. The cause. I love that. The Lord's the cause. You know, I can't hear that enough. The Lord's the cause. You know all the difficult things I've ever gone through? He's the cause of them. I love it when David is so down, so down. And Shimei is watching him as he's proceeding and he's cursing him. And he says, you're a bloody man. You're getting what you had coming. And David just kept his head down. And Abishai said, you want me to go take his head off? David said, no. The Lord said, curse David. You see, He's the cause. Whatever it is. He's the cause. Aren't you glad it's that way? He's the cause. He's the firstborn from the dead. He died. This one I'm speaking of died. And I want to talk more about this tomorrow morning. But why did he die? There is only one reason for death. You can't say he died of cancer or he died of lung disease or he died of crucifixion. The only reason for death is what? Sin. The sins of God's elect became his sin. He was made sin. Now, once again, when we talk about this, I love the fact that there was darkness. I mean, it wasn't a solar eclipse. It was thick darkness at this time. All you could do is hear at this time. You couldn't see. There's no way I'm ever going to be able to understand what all this means. But I know this. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And if he bore them, that means I'm not bearing them. They can't be two places at once. He died, and he died for this one reason. Sin. The sins of God's elect became his sin. So that he became guilty of them. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because God forsook him. He felt nothing but the awful frown of his Father. Separated, cut off, had no comfort. But he was the firstborn from the dead. You see, when we talk about the death of Christ, it's so different from anybody else's death. Because I really wouldn't want to be insensitive in any way, but nobody's death, if any of us die, it's not remarkable. It's just not remarkable. I mean, it's what we, the wages of sin is death. We're sinners, we're going to die. But his death, the God-man, he died. But something was achieved by his death. You see, when he was the firstborn from the dead, what that means is God accepted what he did. When he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, it was finished. And there's nothing for me or you to do. Do you believe that? There's nothing for me or you to do. When he was raised from the dead, the scripture says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When he was raised, I was justified. My sin gone, put away. He by himself purged our sins. I love that. I love the way it says he did it by himself. No help from me, no help from you. He did this by himself and he did it. And he is the firstborn from the dead. Why? Well, Colossians 1:18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, who is Jesus Christ? He's the one who in all things has the preeminence. You know what that word means? It means he's first. It means he's first. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In all things he has the preeminence. Now you can take that in so many different directions. In every glorious doctrine in the Word of God, he has the preeminence. Let's begin with election. You think God chose you and then gave you to Christ? Don't think something so foolish. He couldn't choose you and then give you to Christ. Christ be my first elect, he said. Then he chose us in him, our living head. I've never been viewed independently of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's first in redemption. He redeemed me. He has the preeminence in justification. I'm justified by his righteousness. He has the preeminence in the scriptures. It's all of him. He has the preeminence with his people. Now, I want to be careful the way I say this, because I thought about this. The first time I ever used this illustration, I thought that really, I need to say this right. The love that a believer has to Christ is a supernatural love. It's not something produced by the flesh. It's not like a love between a man and a woman, or a parent and a child, or a friend and a friend. It's infinitely above that. It's something that only someone with a new nature given to him by God can have. But that being said, remember that. So any illustration is going to fall to the ground that's a human illustration, and this one does to some extent. But I love my wife. I love her. I can't even deal with thinking about what it would be like to not have her. I love her. She loves me. We're in love with one another. Oh, we fight just like everybody else does. I know that. And she gets mad at me and wishes I was dead sometimes, probably. And I probably get mad at her. And I'm something like what Barnard said. He said, "You ever thought about your divorcing your wife?" He said, "No, I've thought about killing her, but not divorcing her." I've never thought about killing her, but I'm just... But the point is, I love her, and she loves me, and I don't want her to love any of you men the way she loves me. We've got a problem if that's the case. I have the preeminence with her. I have the preeminence. She loves me like no other man, and I love her like no other woman. She has the preeminence with me. But you know what? There's one that I want her to love infinitely more than me. Amen. And I'm happy if she loves this one more than me. And she is happy if I love this one more than her. You see, in all things, he has the preeminence. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Verse 19:4. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now this is who this one is. He's the one in whom it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, you think of what pleases the Father. Whatever pleases the Lord, that's what he does. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Whatever pleases the Lord, that's what takes place. He does what he does for his own pleasure. And it pleased the Father that in the Lord Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. Now 1 Samuel 12:22 says it pleased the Father to make you his people. If I'm a child of God, it's because he pleased him to make me. Isaiah 53:10 says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now you know that doesn't mean he got some kind of sadistic pleasure of inflicting pain upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's pleasure was done. His will was done. His justice was satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, regarding this thing of the pleasure of the Lord, what pleases him, I think of what David said when he said, "Mine iniquities have gone, taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me." Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. When I'm asking the Lord to save me, I'm saying, "Lord, let it be your pleasure. Let it be what you're pleased to do." And I love this scripture. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You see, Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. He's not part this and part that, and the parts make the whole. No, he's all the fullness of sovereignty. He's not a he's not a balance of anything. He doesn't have this attribute that balances out that attribute. You got his justice, but you got his love, and all these things come together to make the whole. No, he's fullness of all that he is. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Oh, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness of dwell, fullness of justice, fullness of power, fullness of grace, fullness of love, fullness of truth. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He's not created. He's the uncreated one. To say that he's the firstborn got everything. He gets everything. He's the one who created all things. He is the one who is before all things. He's the one by whom all things consist. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the one who in all things has the preeminence. And he's the one in whom it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, I've been talking about the indescribable, infinite greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way anyone could describe him as he ought to be described. But this one who is so high, who is so glorious, who is so holy, is also the one who said, come unto me. Now when he said this, come unto me, he meant two things. First, the same word is used, come and dine. Come and dine. Come unto me. What a precious, glorious invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it's also the same word he used with Lazarus when he said, Lazarus, come forth. That was no invitation. That was a divine summons, a divine command. So when we say this is the great invitation, it's also what you're commanded to do. Everybody in this room, this great, high, and glorious one says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I, the one who can do it, will. I'm willing. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is to have a need of him. I will give. Don't try to give him anything. He doesn't want it. Preacher said, give Jesus your heart. Do you really think he wants it? What would he want with it? What? You ask him to give you a new one. Come to me and I will give you. you. Rest. The rest that same God finished his work, he ended it, and he rested. Everything he did was good. There was nothing left to do. Forget doing. Just forget doing. May God amputate that from you and rest in what he has done. He said, take my yoke upon you. Now, don't you want to be yoked to Christ? I want to be yoked to Christ. If you're yoked, that means you're joined to him. And if you're yoked to him, you can't get away. That's what a yoke's for, it's to prevent you from leaving. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then he makes this incredible statement. I've been talking about how glorious and high and holy he is. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the Lord of glory. Do you know you'll never feel intimidated by him? You'll never feel threatened by him. You'll never feel judged and condemned and criticized by him. You come to him. He says, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy. It's gracious. You know why his yoke is easy? He bears all the weight. And my burden is light. What a glorious one he is. Amen. Pastor.